good stuff right there. Aren't you glad that our God reigns? That's just good. We can just go home right now and just be blessed just by the pure fact that my God is in control. I hope that makes you happier than what you demonstrate. That's just good, just to know that. And we're even going to look at that this evening, that my God's in control of all things. There's nothing happens unless it gets His okay, unless it goes across, I think I said this last week, unless it goes across His desk first. Man, that ought to just bless us and give us a comfort beyond beyond measure. Need to clarify something. I got a call from Miss Barbara on the way out here. She said, I've got something I want to tell you. And I said, okay. She says, you wouldn't believe the amount of people that come up to me this morning after church and ask me why I need a prayer to buy a new car. So I made mention that Miss Barbara's going to get a new set of wheels tomorrow. And apparently the joke must have went over some folks' heads. We won't make any comments on the color of hair or anything like that, but I don't know who they was or anything like that, but she's getting a knee replacement tomorrow, about 1 o'clock, 1:30, so if you would, remember her tomorrow. I believe Miss McKee is having tomorrow, the 19th, why do I have everybody mixed up? So it'd be the following week, a week from this Wednesday, she'll be having a procedure. So remember Barbara this week, tomorrow. About 1:30, as she gets her new knee. She has been in dire need of that for quite some time, and I know it will be a blessing to her. She's just praising the Lord already for a work that's not even done yet, just believing that it's going to take place. So what did you tell me the name of that facility was? Thank you. Oklahoma Surgical something or other, down by ORU. If you have a desire to go see her, she said she would be there about 2 to 3 days, so I know she would probably enjoy that. So she's not buying a new car, she's getting a new knee, okay? We are going to be in the book of Job this evening. We kind of committed to a study through it last Sunday, and I say that loosely because, as Chris pointed out last week, if we study through that like I normally do, at the bare minimum, it will take us at least 40 weeks. Well, I don't know how much interest I can garner out of you all for 40 weeks in a row based on the same book. So we are going to move through it pretty quickly, but I just want us to see some things through it that maybe we haven't before. And I think I confessed this to you last week. As many times as I've read the story of Job, I've never studied through it. And just through studying through it is blessing me beyond what I ever expected, what I ever anticipated. So if you found your place in Job, say amen. Amen. And we're not going to stand, because I'm going to read pert near all the way through. We are going to go all the way through the first chapter and about the first 10 verses into chapter 2. Okay, so we're just going to read together, and then we'll discuss together when we get through. Okay, we're going to begin in verse 1, because we only did 5 verses last week. There was a man in the land of whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. He was loaded. Okay, he had some bank, all right? And his sons would go, and they would feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was that when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify him, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did regularly. And we stopped there last week, and we just, just marveled at the blessings that the Lord had poured out on Job and the character, the integrity that this man had, and the blessings that he reaped because of that. Now, we're going to find some not so good parts. Ain't that nice? You get five verses of how great you are, and then the next 40 chapters on how bad your life gets. That's good. So, nevertheless, verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them, and the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side, so that you have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land? But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. Let me stop there for just a minute. In other words, what Satan is doing is saying, hey, listen, the only reason that Job likes you is because you're paying him to. That's about what it amounts to. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, and now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away, indeed they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, yet another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, and they raided the camels. They took them away, and yes, killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still yet speaking, another came and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Now, just that right off the bat, I would start investigating those four servants. It's amazing that only one... Okay, sorry. That's my ADD. Then Job arose, he tore his robe, and he shaved his head, and he fell to the ground, and he worshipped, and he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. Chapter 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. Excuse me. So Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yes, all that a man has he will give for his life, but stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. In other words, what Satan's saying is the only reason that Job still likes you is because you have given him good health. Right? He says, and the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. And so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, and he struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Why don't you just curse God and die? But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speak. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your presence among us tonight. I thank you, Father, for just blessing this day in so many forms and fashions through our time of prayer, our time of worship, a time of Bible study today, and just through the fellowship of one another. And so, Father, we anticipate once again that you're going to do with your word what you purpose to do with it. And really, it's to help grow me, it's to help mature me, it's to help to build us together in the bonds of Christ. And so, Father, we just expect great things out of you tonight. Do a work in me, do a work through me, and may you be glorified in everything that's said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. we're looking at Job, and we've endearingly called him the suffering servant or the suffering saint. And really, we're getting to see a kind of a curtains peeled back view as to what's actually taking place in heaven, as Job is concerned. And do you ever just go through things and you just wonder, I just don't understand what in the world's going on? We all do, do we not? Now oftentimes, oh, there's my wife getting on to me again. Thank you. She don't like it whenever I got something in my mouth. So, I want to make sure that as we go through this, I'm not one to sit here and build this argument that every time that we have something going bad in our life, it's a result of Satan being out to get us. I don't know how many people I talk to, and they say, "Oh Lord, the Satan's really coming against my home right now." Well, it could be because you're cheating on your wife. Satan didn't do that, you did. And so oftentimes I think Satan gets more credit for stuff than what he actually deserves. And I don't want to build this case that everything that we have that we're going through in life is to be blamed on Satan. It's to be blamed on sin in two ways. Number one, it could be sin that you're involved in. Yes? It could be the result of past sins that are just now catching up with you. And we're all going to have those, are we not? In some form or fashion or the other. But it also could be just the mere fact that sin exists. We understand that we go through trial for no other reason than because sin exists in this world. That's where sickness comes from. That's where disease comes from. And so we're going to go through trial. We're going to go through bad times just because sin is present. Not that you actually did something, but because it's present in life. We're going to suffer through some things. So not everything that we go through can be blamed on Satan. It can be blamed on sin. We can bring that back to Satan, but it also could be sin that we have committed in our life. And number three, real quick, before we get to this, some of the trial and persecution that we're going through may be because of who we choose to serve. My Bible tells me that if I love Jesus and I'm serving Him, I will suffer persecution for His name's sake. Is that not right? And so I'm going to become against by the world that is at enmity with God, or by Satan himself, because of none other than who I choose to serve. And so I don't want to build this case that every time we go through bad things, it's the devil coming against our life, our family, our health, or any of those types of things. So as we go through these, if there's some thoughts that you have that you just want to make mention of, just pipe up, raise your hand, throw something, do whatever. We're studying. We're just teaching, not preaching so much. Everybody happy? Get happy quicker. We got introduced to Job last week, and really we built this case for Job that he was a man that the Bible said he was blameless. And that doesn't mean that he was without sin. It just means that there was no accusation that could be brought against him for anything. In other words, when he sinned, and we all do, amen, it's because he messed up, not because he chose to live in a lifestyle of sin. Y'all understand the difference? There's a difference between us falling into something and us living in something. And so he's blameless. He has high integrity. The Lord has blessed him. He's wealthier than all the men of the East. I mean, he's just loaded to the brim with wealth. And his wealth is found in his critters. He's got all kinds of camels and donkeys and goats and the whole nine yards. And he's got all these servants. And the Lord has blessed his wife's womb. They have 10 kids, 7 boys, 3 girls, and the Lord has blessed him. Would we not say that the Lord has blessed his life? Amen. But now we're getting introduced to someone else in the story. We're going to really be introduced to about 4 more folks, at least today anyway, if we have time. We're going to be introduced to God himself. We're going to be introduced to the angels. We're going to be introduced to Satan, and we're going to be introduced to Job's wife. And really they're all going to serve a little bit different purpose as it pertains to our learning. But there's some things that I want us to observe as we've went through there and looked at things. The first thing I want us to observe is that God is sovereign over all things. God is sovereign over all things. Now, what does that word sovereign mean? Does anybody know? We just sung about it. That's exactly right. He's the one that is in control of all things. He's the one that just hung the moon where it belongs. He hung the stars. He's the one that is in control of all things that have been created. He directs the ship, as it were. I heard sovereignty described to me this way one time, and I really kind of like it. It's an oversimplistic view, but I like the way it was described. Has anyone ever been on a cruise? I have not, so you're going to have to help me. Been on a cruise, you get on this big boat, and you're going to have a destination. Is that right? You're going to be going somewhere in this direction. But while you're on that cruise and you're heading towards the destination, there's all kinds of activities you can partake of. Is that right? You can go jet skiing, you can go fishing, you can go in the pool. I don't quite understand that, having a pool on a boat in the middle of the ocean, but nevertheless, they have a pool. I mean, you can go to the casino, praise God. No, just kidding. You can go to the casino, you can go to the buffet, praise the Lord. You can do all these things, you can have all these different activities, but yet the boat still inches in the same direction no matter what decisions you make. That makes sense? Now, I got accused one time of using that illustration, saying that I'm overly Calvinistic, and I'm not Calvinistic whatsoever. I believe that the Bible is very explicit that it gives us free will to make choices as it pertains to this life. But here's the direction. I'm not saying everyone has the direction of ending up in heaven as eternity for their destination. I'm saying the destination is a day before God. You understand the difference? Because our destination is going to be, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. Amen. The difference is when you get to the destination, that's whenever it gets determined where you get to go. Could we at least agree on this, that we're all inching ever so closer to the day that Christ returns? And so as we're going on that, God has his hand at work. The Bible says that the rulers of all the nations, they're appointed by God. Did y'all know that? That'll help you when it comes November, right? That all powers are involved in the world, that God has appointed those. God's appointed some leaders just for the pure benefit of chastening his people. That ought to tell us something. Sorry. That wasn't very nice. But God is sovereign over all things. In other words, he's the one that's steering the ship. Notice that the angels have to come and report to him. Look there in verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God, those are the angels, those are the created heavenly beings, they come to present themselves before the Lord. In other words, apparently there's some sort of day of presentation that the angels must come and present their whatever it is before the Lord. Maybe what it is they've been doing. Maybe what it is that they need to report to God on. I don't really understand why, because God is omniscient and omnipotent and all those other things that I don't know the definitions of, but he's all-knowing, all-seeing, and ever-present. But nevertheless, his created beings are coming to present themselves to the Lord. Ain't that good? Bless your heart. I hope not. Lord, I hope not. But notice this in the sovereignty of God. Even the devil himself comes and presents himself to God. Ain't that something? Now, that's going to free us up on some things as we move into the next thing I want us to observe. I want us to notice some things about Satan himself. Satan is not omniscient. It means he's not all-knowing. He's not... That's not right. Omniscient means he sees all things. No, omniscient. Yeah. Omnipotent means he does not see all things, and omnipresent means that he's not omnipresent either, which means that he cannot be in everywhere all at the same time. So if the devil's jacking around in your affairs, he can't be messing around with someone else's at the same time. That's why he has all of his little fallen angels that are there with him. They're the ones messing around you. Notice that he's limited to time and place. The Bible says that he comes to present himself to God, and God says, "Hey, what have you been up to?" What does he tell him? What does he tell God? He says, "I've been walking to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." Now, what was our memory verse for Vacation Bible School? 1 Peter 5:8. For you may have to help me because I don't have it memorized that way. Our adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may to devour. Well, what does it say that he's floating around and that he's everywhere in all places? No, it says that he's walking around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. See, that ought to help us. It ought to set some of us free just a little bit, that maybe whatever we're going through may or may not be Satan himself. It may just be life. It may be something that we're into. But it could be the devil. It could be one of his demons. But he's not everywhere all at the same time. He's limited to what he can do. God has placed limits on Satan. The Bible says that God has given him reign over this earth. Matter of fact, it says that he is the God of this world. Amen? And so he has given him some power, but it's limited based upon God's sovereignty. That's good. Not only is he limited to time and place, but he's also limited to what he can do. I just said that. Notice as God questions him about Job, he said, "Do you consider my servant Job? He's a pretty good old boy, and he loves me, and he cherishes me," and those types of things. And the devil says, "Hey, the only reason he loves you is because you're paying him to." And God says, "I'll tell you what. I'll let you take anything that he's got. You just can't touch him." God limits him on what he can do. That's good. Could you imagine if he had free reign to do to you whatever he wanted to do? Number three is he's an accuser of the brethren. Look at verse 9. So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands and his possessions. You have increased the land, but now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." He says, "You know what? I tell you what, I guarantee you I could get Job to curse you." The Bible calls our enemy, he calls the devil, the accuser of the brethren. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. Someone turn there and read that for me. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. Is having opportunity with God, and he's actually accusing every one of us, both lost and saved. You'll never guess what that no good Shane did this week, God. You'll never guess what Charlene did. I'm gonna pick on you, sis, because you just got back. You've been down there having fun. You won't believe what finger she used on that person that cut her off on the way home today. I'm just kidding. I'm just teasing. Just teasing. That's a joke, okay, for all you know, folks that hear that Barbara's getting a new car. Just teasing. But he's paying attention to every misstep that we make, and he's whispering that stuff in the Lord's ear. He's saying, "Look how no good your people are." Sometimes he's whispering that stuff in our own ear. if not him, one of his servants. This is just a sidebar. This is not in my notes. This is totally free. You know what? I think, at least in America anyway, one of the greatest tactics that the enemy uses is he whispers negative things in your ear, telling you how unworthy you are, how no good you are, how there's no way in the world that a holy God could love you, how there's no way in the world that a holy God could use you. Let me tell you this right now. If it was based on my goodness, if it was based on my ability, if it was based on anything that I can do in and of myself, it would all come to naught. But I'm not used. I'm not loved. I'm not worked through based upon me, but I'm used, loved, and worked through based upon how much God loves me and by how much Jesus loved me as he offered himself up on the cross. So don't let the enemy whisper stuff in your ear telling you you don't have any value, because God said you did have value. He placed that value at the blood of his only son, and he offered it and he paid that for you. So don't let the enemy tell you that you're no good. That's a good place for you to say amen right there. What's this say? Amen. Everybody happy yet? Number four, and I've already mentioned this, and I'll mention it again. Ultimately, Satan is an accuser of God. He's an accuser of God himself. Not only is he accusing us of being unworthy, being a bunch of sinners, but he's accusing God of buying votes, buying converts, buying children. He says, the only reason Joe likes you is because you've placed a hedge around about him and I can't get to him. But if you would remove that hedge and let me get after him, he'll fold like a house of cards. So in other words, what he's saying is, God, it's your fault. You have bribed him into loving you. Do we not have a wily adversary? We do. Why do I spend so much time talking about him and what he can and can't do and these types of things? Because if we have an enemy, the best thing that you could do is know as much about your enemy as possible. If anybody's ever served in the military, I'll guarantee you they will back me up on that, but that is the best offense that you have, is knowing as much information on your adversary as possible. Is that right? Right? Amen. I want you to see this about God. Job is accusing the brethren. He's accusing Job. He's accusing God. But I want you to see that if we are his child, if we have come to faith in Christ Jesus and he has saved us, that God no longer views us through the lenses of our sinful nature, but he sees us through the lenses of the shed blood of his son. In other words, he no longer sees us as sinful, but he sees us as saints. That's good. While he's accusing us, the Bible says that if we're Christ, if we belong to him, that Jesus is ever present making intercession for us. One of you turn to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. And one of you to Romans 8:34. Now I want you to get this picture. We're pulling back the veil, so to speak, and we're entering into the throne room of God, and it's really set up like a courthouse, and we have the judge God there, and we've got the prosecuting attorney of Satan there, and he is throwing accusations against us, the defendants, saying he's guilty of this, he's guilty of that, he's guilty of this, and they're guilty of that. And this is the payment that's due. This is the punishment that's due. But what Jesus says is that penalty's already been paid. Jesus being our defense attorney. Jesus says, I paid that debt. I did that. Someone read to me Hebrews 7:25, I'm sorry. Everybody go to Romans. I'll read it. Therefore, he is also able to save those to the... I like that word, uttermost. That's just good. Who's he? God. That's Jesus. He's able to save those to the uttermost. How far is the uttermost? That's the everlast drop of you. Those who come to God through Him, since He always lives, this is Christ Jesus, lives to make intercession for us. In other words, He is the go-between between my sinful self and God. And whenever God is looking at me, He's no longer seeing me, but He's seeing the purity, the perfection of His Son. Romans 8:34. Ain't that good? Who is he who condemns? That's Satan. That's the enemy. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, that who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we're killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for slaughter. Yet in all things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels or principalities, kick him in the teeth, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's good stuff. In other words, we've got an adversary that's sitting in the courtroom of God saying, they're guilty, they're guilty, well, they're guilty. And we've got an advocate with the Son that He's saying, I paid it all. I paid for that. I hung it on the cross. It poured out in my blood, and it was paid for as I rose from the grave on the third day. Oh, that's so good. That ought to just leave us just happy as all get out this evening. See, God sees no fault in His children. While we're being accused, God says, no, that's my Son, Brother Roy. That's my son, Bill. That's my daughter, Janice. There ain't no fault in them. Now, see, here's the question, is if we are not His children, He can't say that. We do not have that protection. We do not have that hedge. Number four, quickly, is Satan cannot touch you unless God has given him permission. I don't know what to do with that one. It's just an observation I made, and we'll just talk about it a little bit. Because if you make a statement like that, then people are going to say, well, God's a mean God and God's allowing bad things to happen to good people and all that other good stuff, right? Isn't that the argument we get? What's that? Amen. It goes back to our free will, she said. It really does. But here's the problem with that statement, and I don't want to oversimplify this and take away from anything of the Word, but the Bible would indicate that there's none good, no, not one. So the whole premise that's based on this idea that bad things happening to good people is a false premise. And so here's the good thing that I at least want to come out of this. Satan cannot do anything. He cannot touch you. He cannot touch your stuff. He cannot touch your family. He cannot touch your belongings unless he goes through the channel of God allowing him to. And if God does allow that to take place, can we sit back on our little high horse and say God's a mean God and he's just a big bully with a sitting on an anthill with a magnifying glass? The Bible would give us indication as to why we go through trial, why we go through persecution, why we go through bad things. What does it say that it does? That trial and persecution does something. It does what? It does what? Perfects us. It what did you say? It brings us closer to him. It perfects us. It produces patience. It's like a refiner's fire that as you pour gold into the refining fire, it takes and it brings up all the nasty stuff. Amen? It don't get much simpler. That's what we do when you refine gold, is you heat that stuff until it gets stinking hot that all the all the imperfections come to the top and they scrape that stuff off. The Bible would indicate that we go through trials, we go through persecution for this reason only, is to take and through it that we may be more Christ-like. And when we are found to glory God through it. I think it's in, let me see if I didn't write it down. Y'all just pause just a minute, take your nap. Because if I get this wrong, I'm going to feel bad because it's one of my favorite verses. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. What's the purpose of trials? It's for the purpose of glorification of God. That when we're going through bad times, when we're going through trials, whenever we're the enemy or his horde of demons is coming against us, it's an opportunity for us to either cower under the pressure or to glorify God. Amen? Isn't that right? It's one of the two. When the heat comes on and you get squeezed, something's going to come out. And whatever's on the inside of you, that's what's going to come out. Let me put it to you this way. Have you ever squeezed an apple and orange juice comes out? Have you ever squeezed an orange and apple juice comes out? Well, if you're God's child and you're walking faithfully with him, when the heat gets on, when you become squeezed, what comes out of you? Jesus. Y'all want me to tell you what comes out of you if you ain't? Okay. Just checking. What we should say as we go through trials, when we go through attacks of the enemy, what can I gain out of this, not what am I losing? Would it have been real easy for Job to say, look at all that I've lost? You betcha. This man went from being filthy rich to having absolutely zero. Y'all think you're poor? Have nothing. Praise God. He's still had a wife, he says. Amen. Such a sweet, saintly woman she was too. And but he had everything that we value as human beings was gone. He lost all of his money, which was his stuff. He lost his home. He lost his children. Lost his health. And as we dig farther into this and actually see what all he's suffering through, it's going to be more than just boils that have come up on him. Did y'all pick up on the fact that he had a pot shard that he's scraping himself with? Just wanted to check, make sure y'all's paying attention, make sure you're awake. When we go through trials, when we're going through persecution, we need to ask ourselves, what can we gain out of this, not what I lost? It's real easy to begin to list the things that we lost. But I believe that if we're faithful Christ followers, we can begin to look at the things that we gain. Because when you're without anything, it becomes a whole lot easier to look to the one that supplies everything. I've said this numerous times since we've gotten back from Africa, that going has done a lot for my prayer life. When you're put into positions, when you're put into places where that's the only thing that you have to rely on, I didn't have anything familiarity with home. I really thought that our health was in danger at times because of probably my own types of things. But when you're there and there's nothing to rely on, there's nothing familiar, there's no resource that you have that can benefit you, it does wonders for your prayer life, because you'll begin to rely on the one and the only one that can get you through whatever situation that you're in. Amen. We ought to look at how we can glorify God and not whine. I want us to see the response of this trial, these trials of Job, and I don't know how far we're going to make it, but we're going to try. Look at verses 20 through 22. We've seen the first wave of persecution come, or the first wave of trial by Satan, if you will. All of his riches are gone. His family's gone. The whole nine yards is all gone. He still has his health at this point. But look at the response of Job. He says, "Then Job arose and he tore his robe and he shaved his head and he fell to the ground and he worshipped." He did what? "Oh God, you're so good." I know that's what y'all do. Amen, you saintly bunch of people. I don't find myself doing that oftentimes. That's not generally my first response when stuff's going bad. But through this, not only are we learning some things about what God blesses in our life, not only are we learning some things about our adversary, but we're also learning some things about God, and we're also learning some things about ourselves on how we can respond when similar situations take place in our life. Job shaved his head and he tore his clothes, which was signifies his mourning, signifies that he's upset. And it says that he whined and he threw a fit and he carried on. It doesn't say that. It says that he fell to the ground and he worshipped. And this is what he said. He says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now, I just wrote these down. Number one, Job looked back. What did he look back at? He looked back at his birth. He says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb." In other words, I came into this life with absolutely zero. He looks back and he says, "God has given me this life, and that's what he has given me. This is mine. It belongs to me. This is my life, and he has given it to me." And he begins to look forward and he says, "And naked I shall return there." He's looked back and he says, "I've come into this world with nothing physical." Remember, all of his physical belongings are gone, with the exception of his sweet wife. He says, "I came into this world with nothing, and I anticipate leaving with nothing." And let me just help some of you out real quick that are trying to build your own kingdoms. When you die, somebody else is going to get your stuff. "Oh, well, I'm going to have it buried with me." Somebody will dig you up and get your stuff. Amen? I mean, they just will. At some point, place, and time, somebody's going to dig your old carcass up, and they're going to have all your stuff. I heard a story, I'll tell you real quick, about a guy, and he wanted to be buried with all of his money. And his wife, you know, she's, "I don't know about all that, honey. You know, what are you going to do for me?" "No, I'm adamant about this. I want to be buried with every dime that we've got. And you've got your own money, but you're still young. You can make it. I want to be buried with all my money." And so she obliged him, and she wrote him a check and put it in his coffin when he died, and he got buried with all his money. Job looked back, Job looked forward, and Job also looked up. He says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I'll return there." He says, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away, but blessed be the name of the Lord." He says, "You know what? I've gone through some terrible times. I've gone through some trials here. I've just lost everything." He says, "But you know what? I still bless my Lord's name. I still raise his name high and lifted up. I still proclaim him as being the one and the only God that's worthy of all praise." He looked back, he looked forward, and he looked up. And it says both in verse 22 and in verse 10, or verse 10, he says this, "In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with any wrong." Some people want to give Job a little flack because he says the Lord took his stuff away. Right? Y'all ever heard anybody giving? "God just took my stuff." Bless your heart. Did y'all hear what she said? It wasn't his to begin with. Once again, the Bible tells us that we were bought with a price. So if we belong to God and Christ paid it all for us, then everything that we have, everything that we are, belongs to him. And so God hasn't taken our stuff. He's just taken his stuff back. And that's okay. Something that I want to say as we close, and we're going to get into a little bit more as we look at Job's friends, but I also want us to at least have this thought going into next week. And if y'all would help me, if y'all would pre-study in advance, like 2 or 3 chapters, I'd get a little bit more input from you, right? Wouldn't that be good if we studied together instead of I'm the only one talking? It's not a big surprise where we're going to be. We're going to be in chapter 2, verse 11 next week, all right? So you can start there and just read to your little heart's content and study. But something that I want us to at least have in the forefront of our mind, and a warning that I really want to put in our mind, is oftentimes when we're going through bad times, when we're going through trials, when we're going through persecutions, sometimes, whether advertently or inadvertently, those closest to us can give us the biggest fits. Notice his wife as we close out verse 9. Then his wife comes to him and he says, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Why don't you just curse God and die?" Sometimes our closest friends, we get worried if we're going to see his friends, how they just encourage him and lift him up and just bless him. And so Job's got it coming from, not only has he had all of his wealth taken away, not only has he had all of his family, but his sweet wife taken away, but now his sweet wife has turned on him and telling him that you ought to just go kill yourself. Pretty much. Isn't that what she said? Ain't that a sweet bride? I don't think they listened to the idea on love last week. Now, I do want to defend his wife. Ain't that good? That I don't just leave it on a bad note. I want to defend his wife. Is that all right? Can I defend her? Y'all don't think I can you?
Sure.
Any? Let me see you mamas. Yeah. There's a few mamas. There's 10 or 11 or 12 of you. You show me a mama worth her salt that wouldn't lose all of her children in one fell swoop and not be ticked off. You got to keep in mind, not only did Job lose all these things, but so did his wife. And a mama has a special bond to her children. And she lost all 10 of her babies all at once. Not only did she lose all 10 of her babies all at once, but Job's wife, she had kind of gotten used to being the talk of the town. I mean, she was kind of, you know, she was a debutante and a socialite, and everyone looked at her for the new fall fashions, right? And so she has taken and she has lost her place in society. And regardless of what we may say, and I'm being, and preacher, you're just being sexist, it matters to you ladies what you look like. Is that not right? It matters to you ladies how you present yourself. Is that not right? Look at us fellas, we really don't care. But it matters to you ladies. And so she's lost all of her children. She's lost her place in her social circles. She has lost her way of living. She's went from the penthouse to the outhouse. And granted, Job has lost all the same things, but I'm just trying to give us some perspective that she's going through the same things Job is. Right, wrong, or indifferent, and she's wrong to be telling Job to go off yourself because, you know, it's all your fault. She still has good reason. It's not good reason. She still has reason, just not good reason. Does that make sense? So I just wanted to throw in a little bit of defense for her before we closed out this evening. Y'all have any thoughts or comments or questions? Amen. And the reason that I want to make such a big deal about her is it's real easy to do what you just said, to look at someone from the outside and say, well, they were such a strong Christian, and now they've just fallen to pieces. Or we say things like, well, I can't believe she's acting that way. She's supposed to be a child of God. Don't we do that to people? But there's underlying things that if we would take and look at her, she's a mama. I love my kids. I love my boys. Y'all get me? I love my boys. But if something tragic was to happen, I guarantee you she's going to take it worse than me. And so it's real easy for us to sit up here on our high horse and begin to judge other people for the way that they respond to adversity when we ought to stop and just say, you know what, let me think about what it is that they're going through. Let me try to look into their life and see if I can understand why it is that they're reacting the way that they are. It may be something as simple that it's a mama, or it may be something deeper than that take a little effort on our part to come alongside them and say, you know what, I love you. I don't want to encourage you. And listen, we're going to get into Job's friends. And when they showed up, they sat with him 7 days and didn't say a word. Now, when they opened their mouth, they stuck their foot in it. But nevertheless, they still sat with him 7 days. So, yeah, sis, I think oftentimes we judge without an attitude of how can I demonstrate mercy? How can I demonstrate grace, impart grace to them? Anything else? Yeah, they will eventually, about five verses of greatness and 40 chapters of awfulness and about five verses at the end of greatness again. When God restores them, He restores their family and those types of things. So, yeah, she's going to get some more screen time. This is what gets me. It doesn't say that Job wasn't ticked off. It didn't say that he wasn't upset. Matter of fact, it says it shaved his head and he tore his clothes, which means he was upset. It means that he was sad. It means that he was tore up. But here's the thing about Job. He never once cursed God. He never once sinned with his lips against God as though, God, you're just a worthless piece of junk and it's all your fault and you just never once did that. And I really believe that it highlights that for this reason, because what was in his heart was coming out of him. Yes, he was upset. Yes, he was ticked off. Yes, but he was not going to curse God in so doing. I think I'd fall off the crazy train right along with you, sis. I just did. Amen. I don't want us to get this picture of Job as though he's just some saintly guy that, oh, no big deal. It's just all great. That's not the way that he's portrayed here. He's portrayed of being upset. He just is. He's portrayed in such a way of being grieving. But there's a difference between grieving and being upset than there is cursing God and sinning against him with your lips. Any other thoughts or comments or questions? I hope this study is going to be good for you. It's been good for me. I think I shared this with you. I think I did already today. But just studying through it has been such a blessing that I've learned so many things new that I didn't know before, just because I've spent the time to take and invest in it. I want to encourage you, as you read your Bible, that you wouldn't just be committed to reading it, but that you actually commit to spending time and study of it. Because once we dig a little deeper, we get underneath the surface and begin to just open up all kinds of new truths, and I'm getting that through this study of Job. So let's all at least bow for a word of prayer. We'll just we'll just close that way. If there's any need that you had, if you'd like to come and visit with me, I'm going to be down here in the front praying as well. But if you need to visit with me, you just come right down here and just grab me and say, hey, I want to visit with you. Caleb will be there if you want to grab a hold of him. Brother Tom, if you want to grab your neighbor and say, hey, let's go to the altar and pray. I want to encourage you to do that. There's great power in prayer. I believe that. There's great power in the faithfulness of God's people to pray. And we don't ever want to close out a service without giving you the opportunity to pray and deal with those things that the Lord may have spoke to your heart about. And so I will pray when I'm through, and if I don't see anyone up here with me, then we will be dismissed in prayer, okay? Let's all pray.